Well, good morning. Welcome. Bienvenido. We are so glad you're here today. We're in one of the most special passages, really, in the entire Bible. We're only looking at five verses this morning, but I really believe from the bottom of my heart, these are the five most potent verses in the entire Word of God. I'm just telling you, I'm not saying that lightly. I've spent a week on this passage. And all I can tell you is it put the fear of God in me. It can't help but frighten you somewhat. Because it's a very sobering passage that you probably haven't been maybe even taught before. So it's a special passage with a lot of meaning. We're in Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15. So open up your Bible to Revelation 20. And you know me, I like to entitle these things. So I've entitled this one, Man's Last Day in God's Court. So today's passage covers the final sentencing of everyone that's rejected God's grace and His provision through Jesus Christ. That's why I said it's such a sobering passage. This section of Revelation has to be some of the most serious, sobering, and tragic verses ever written in the entire Bible. This is the last judgment and courtroom scene that is ever going to take place for eternity. I don't know about you, but just thinking about that, I have tried this week to put myself in the shoes of everybody that is going to face judgment that day. When you think about it, there's going to be no need for any more trials throughout eternity. All those who pass on from here and go into heaven are never going to be able to sin again. Can I get an amen from somebody? I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you. Hence, there will be no need for trials. So this is the end of the line for sin. It's the end of the line for Satan and all demonic activity forever. So here's what's going to happen. All the wicked that have ever lived are going to be raised from the dead, and the situation is going to be absolutely spellbinding. There's not going to be any debate over someone's guilt or innocence. There is going to be a prosecutor at this courtroom, but no defender. There is going to be an accuser, and it's not going to be Satan. But there's going to be no lawyer. There's going to be an indictment given. And there's going to be no argument over the indictment. The convicting evidence is going to be presented, but there's going to be no cross-examination. This is very different than the courtrooms in the United States, because there's going to be no jury for defense when the sentence is pronounced. So it's a very, very different judgment. The guilty are going to be punished eternally with no possibility of parole. So they're going to be in a prison forever with no possibility of escape. Now, this is what I mean by sobering. You know, you just can't hardly wrap your mind around this, can you? Not getting a hold of the reality of what a lot of our friends are going to face, what a lot of our families are going to face. It's interesting because as you read the passage, there's really no eloquent wording used here. It's just written in kind of stark, plain truth. And, you know, to be honest with you, I don't think we need any words to embellish this passage, because they're already heavy enough as they are. Listen, it's taken 7,000 years to get us to this point. And Satan has lied to man all 7,000 years, telling him that he doesn't need to worry about judgment because there is no God. There is no judgment. There is no hell. But then again, we got to figure out who this is coming from. This is coming from Satan, the author of all lies and deception. So as we open up in verse 11, we want to ask, what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment? And the first thing that we're going to see is this incredible scene. It is going to be a sea of people. I'm talking billions of people. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." So again, when John uses the term "then" here, he's telling us that this is a whole new vision he's seen. And we know that the throne of God has been talked about throughout the book of Revelation, but this is now emphasizing his holiness and his power of being a judge. Being in all white is representing God's holiness. It also represents that white, his perfect justice, and really his perfect fairness. So the verdict handed down by Jesus at his throne is going to be perfectly equitable. This is perfect justice. So many times we see injustice in our courts, and I don't know about you, I get infuriated with sometimes what they're charging innocent people with and sometimes what they're letting guilty people get away with. It's not going to happen that day. It's going to be perfectly just. It also shows his power to follow up the verdict with the sentence to the lake of fire forever. No one in the universe is going to prevent this judgment from being completed. You know, you can go to the Old Testament, and some of the authors in the Old Testament wrote about this very day that's taking place right here. One is David in Psalms 9. He said, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world." That's why we know he's talking about the great white throne judgment here. "He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." He's wearing white. That's what this all represents. Now, Daniel describes this court with all God's majesty and millions and billions of people that are ready to be indicted. Listen to what Daniel says in chapter 7. He says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." Listen to this. "A thousand thousands ministered to him." You know who that is, you guys? It's us. We're going to be at the great white throne judgment, but we're not going to be the ones judged. We're going to be with the judge. We're going to be ministering to Jesus, going, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Bringing this to an end. Giving final judgment. Praise you, Lord." That's what this is all about. "A thousand thousands ministered to him. And then 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Those are the people that are ready to be judged. "The court was seated and the books were open." Now, can you imagine being at the great white throne judgment this morning? And although we know that the Son of God shares the throne of God with the Father, it's primarily the Son that's being talked about here who's going to be the judge. For some reason, I think I might know why, the Father gives the responsibility of the judgment to the Son. And I'm thinking, this part is for free, by the way. This is just my opinion. I'm thinking maybe the reason God the Father gave that responsibility to the Son, it's because the wicked on earth were the ones that put him to death. And so what more appropriate person to hand out the judgment? Not in vindictiveness. You know, our God's not vindictive, is he? Because he's not like us. Isn't that wonderful? He's just perfectly just. So the Bible tells us that Jesus is the judge of the living dead. In John 5, listen to this. It says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And then in John 5, 26, it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man." And I say, glory, hallelujah. Let the Son of Man begin. So as we look at this scene at the great white throne, we see a sea of people waiting to meet their Maker face to face. And their judge is going to be the very one that they rejected. And he's going to be the one who opens the books that will convict them and hand them their sentence. So what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment? There's going to be a scene of millions and billions of people all waiting to meet their Maker and their final sentence. Secondly, there's going to be a summons. Look at verse 13. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." So, you know, John is watching this incredible courtroom drama, and the prisoners are called in from their cells. See, their souls have been locked up. The souls of all the wicked have been locked up in a place called Hades. And some of them have been there for thousands of years, but now they're called into God's courtroom to be given a final sentence to hell. Now, their bodies died and decayed hundreds or maybe even thousands of years ago. And I suppose John was stunned when God raised their bodies from the dead out of the ocean. I think I could relate with John. You know, how do you raise somebody from the dead from 6,000 years ago who disintegrated into the ocean and turned to water and disseminated? My God can do anything. He can put them back together and give them a glorified body that'll never die. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And I as I was thinking about this, I was thinking the ocean. Everybody that went down with the Titanic that didn't know Jesus Christ is going to suddenly appear before the throne. Everybody that was on the Arizona in Hawaii and Pearl Harbor is going to show up that day if they didn't know Jesus Christ. Men and women that died when Noah shut the door of the ark are coming that day to be judged. Even the Egyptians that drowned in the Red Sea are going to be beckoned up out of their prison cells to come to justice. And verse 13 says, "And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them." Everybody whose spirit was locked up and burning in Hades were all released to come to God's court that day. And verse 13 says, "And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." So all these people, all the wicked from history past, all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, are going to be raised from the dead with glorified bodies so they'll be able to withstand their eternal punishment. Their punishment this time is going to be very different than what happened in the past, because this verdict will be forever. When I think about that, this verdict will be forever, never looking back to the love of God. Yeah, I don't know where you are with your relationship with the Lord today, but one thing I do know, we're not at the judgment seat of Christ. Can I get an amen? I'm so glad, aren't you? I got to tell you, as I was studying this week, I don't want anybody to go. Nobody. This has motivated me. I got some stark reality in my mind of that courtroom with Jesus Christ that day. It's a sobering and fearful time that awaits all those people in God's court. So what's going to happen at the Great White Throne Judgment? There's going to be a scene of millions and billions of people. There is going to be a summons from their prison cells in Hades. All are going to come to the Great White Throne. And then there's going to be a standard laid down that Jesus is going to make himself. In verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne." So like we said, this is the resurrection of all the wicked from history past. And as we look at this judgment this morning, we have to remember that nobody who believes in Jesus Christ here this morning is going to this judgment. Because what Jesus did on the cross paid for not only everything that we did. There's the good news, I think. That death on the cross paid for everything we're going to do that's wrong until the day we die. That's a weird form of justice that I don't understand. It's called God's grace. It's called God's love. And I guess I don't want to forget about God's grace and love because of what we're studying this morning. Sometimes we can just get off on the indictment here without understanding what was given to us. These great things. We got to remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, where he says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen and amen again. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." That's us. We're not. "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." See, the only thing that keeps us from being condemned is our faith in Jesus Christ. Not what church you go to, not what Bible study you go to, not how much money you give. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and the repentance of your sins, walking away from your sins, praying for God's power not to go back there. In John 5:24, he writes and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but he's already passed from death to life." This is really cool because it's past tense. We've already passed from death to life the moment we receive Jesus Christ. It's not because of our good works. So all the wicked are going to be there that day. It's interesting because there's going to be the somebodies that are there. You know, somebody who's really somebody. There's going to be the nobodies that are there. There's going to be male and female. We got billions of people. We got male. We got female. We got rich. We got poor. We got presidents. And we have janitors. As God looks at the sea of humanity that stands there in guilt who rejected him, we remember what Paul wrote in Romans 2:11. He says, "For there is no partiality with God." It really doesn't matter if you were the president. Folks, it doesn't matter if you were the Pope. If you're the Pope and you didn't receive Jesus Christ, you're not getting in. Colossians 3:25 says, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, because there is no partiality." And verse 12 goes on, it says, "And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." So what's in these books? Well, there's two sets of books. There's the books of bad deeds or sin, and then there's the book of life. They're both going to be opened. So this is incredible because somehow, some way, God has marked down and wrote out every single item that these folks ever did wrong or even thought wrong. And it's all going to be laid out at the Great White Throne Judgment because there's equity and fairness going down here. This is not a mean old God who's getting retribution. That is not it. This is justice that's happening that people chose. People chose to go here. So It's everything that they did in the past, and God's light is going to be on it. And all the sins are going to be measured according to God's perfect law. Jesus told us that we had a requirement to be perfect as he is perfect. Now, I know when I say that people cringe over that, because everybody knows we can't be perfect. Can I get an amen? So when God says you got to be perfect, like God is perfect, you just go, well, what the heck? Can't do that. May as well give up. Jesus spoke in Matthew 5:48, says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. So because none of us will ever reach perfection unless it's through Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of his death on the cross, we're covered by his death, and we're forgiven of everything we've ever done in the past, everything we're ever going to do on the future. So God the Father can look at us, and he doesn't see us because Jesus is in front of us, and he sees Jesus' death on the cross. You know, basically, we all have a choice. We can come to God and be forgiven through Jesus for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Because Jesus took all of our sin and he received God's wrath on the cross in our place. You know what happened? Millions and billions of years ago, the Father and the Son got together and they said, we know what's going to happen. They're going to rebel. And they confided in each other and said, we need to make a plan, because I can't handle the idea of all my creation going to hell. And you know, God the Father said, son, I'm going to need you. I'm going to need you to go down to earth and become a man. And I'm going to need you to go to a cruel death, because there's perfect equity and justice with God. And the sin has to be paid for. And so they agreed. And Jesus came to earth, became a man, and went to that cross. And he took the wrath of the Father for us. It's so outrageous. So our ultimate choice is we can come to God through Jesus and have Jesus take God's wrath for us, or we can do it our own way without Jesus, and then we'll receive God's wrath at the great white throne judgment. I don't think people out there know this stuff. How in the world could you ever not accept a gift from Jesus? He did it all. And what's really incredible, he proved that he loved us as God Almighty himself. So what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment? There's going to be a scene. There's going to be a sea of millions and billions of people all waiting for their own indictment that day. There's going to be a summons from Hades. Everybody's going to be released from that prison, and they're coming to this judgment day. There's going to be a standard of the law that Jesus is going to lay down. Every book of every sin that everybody's committed is going to be opened and put in plain view. And then they're going to be shown not to be in the book of life. And then finally, the sentence is going to happen. Verse 14, it says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So what's happening here is these people that have all been indicted are going to be going out of existence. They are literally going to be swallowed up into what the Bible calls a dark pit. This is complete separation from what we're going to see in the weeks to come of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. The old heavens and the old earth are going to be disintegrated. We don't even know where hell will be. I don't know about you. I don't even want to know where hell's going to be. I don't want anything to do with that or them or anything evil ever again. And I know that I'm going to get my wish, but when I'm thinking about the people being thrown into this pit of nothingness from nowhere, where it's going to be a place of burning. They're going to be literally swallowed up into a dark pit with torment forever. You know, the inmates, if we can call them that, were already suffering in their spirits in that place called Hades. But now, in order to come to this judgment, their bodies have been raised from the dead, and now they have glorified bodies that are going to be able to suffer for eternity. So the lake of fire is known as Gehenna in the New Testament. And it was a place just outside of Jerusalem where they actually took some of their babies and they burn them alive in offering to false gods. That's really where it got its name. And then later on, it became a garbage dump where they burned their garbage 24/7. That place was always on fire. And the place had a stench of garbage that would blow into town once in a while. Sometimes the bodies of criminals were dumped in Gehenna. And Jesus used this description of Gehenna as an illustration of hell all the time. And in Matthew 5, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell or Gehenna. And Jesus wasn't using this as a literal illustration, but an allegory to show us how important it is to think this through. And then later on in Matthew 10, he says, look, don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear people on earth, but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So fire is used more than 20 times in the New Testament to describe the torments of hell. The Bible also describes hell as a place of darkness. This is kind of uncanny. That's why I said when these people are sent to the lake of fire, it's a black hole somewhere where we don't know where. But, you know, it reminds me, if my wife will bear with me this morning, when we were younger, we used to go to Six Flags, and we'd get on the most radical roller coasters, because I pretty much drug her on. But what my wife would do, and it just drove me crazy, is she shut her eyes on the roller coaster. And I just thought, you have to be crazy to do that. Man, I want to see where I'm going, you know? And I can't help but think about that when I think about outer darkness. To be blind in all that terror. There's so many crushing realities to hell that are really never spoken about. We have to speak about them. The darkness is huge. I can't imagine being blind forever. The thoughts of that would depress me to the ground. But another thing that somebody had mentioned to me once, I never thought through before, is since you'll have a glorified body, you won't have to go to sleep. You'll be tired. And hell, you're going to be exhausted from burning. But you'll never go to sleep for eternity. I cannot imagine that. For you older guys and gals, no naps forever. That's what we're talking about here. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? You know, we know if you have sleep deprivation too long, you lose your mind. And even if you have sleep deprivation for a short time, get cranky. Can I get an amen from the women for all their husbands? Oh yeah, we know. Second Peter describes something that's interesting. He's talking about the wicked here. He says, these are wells without water. They're empty people. Clouds carried about by a tempest. And I think what Peter's talking about there, you ever see what look like big storm clouds that never rain? That's like California all the way. Every time we get a storm, you know, you see the weather report, 100% chance. Next day, well, it's 90. Next day, well, it's 60. And by the time Friday gets here, it's zero. And that's California. You know, some people are like that. And that's what Peter's really talking about. He says, these are wells without water, clouds carry about by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Boy, that's hard to comprehend. Verse 15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's the last part of the judgment and justice here. It appears that the book of life must have been included for everyone that was born. So before time began, evidently, God had written everybody's name in the book of life. But just because you're in there doesn't mean that you're going to remain there, because Revelations 3:5 says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the problem here is you can be erased if you refuse the grace of God. See, the plan, God was not willing that any should perish. That was the plan, because our God is a wonderful God. You know, he didn't want anybody to perish because of what he did on the cross for us. It's interesting as we look at the finalness of this day in court. I can't help but think of Hebrews chapter 10, which says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And before I read the rest of the verse, I want to put a caveat on this, because I think it's important to understand this verse. This verse is not talking about believers losing their salvation. Could sound like it a little bit, but it's not. What this is talking about, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge. In other words, you heard the gospel that you didn't respond. That's what this is talking about. He says, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Later on, verse 29, he says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has resulted and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. And he finishes it off and he says, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I believe that the writer of Hebrews must have been talking about the great white throne judgment. Terrifying. Because of the emptiness of it all. Because of the permanence of it all. So what's going to happen at this judgment? It's going to be a scene. There's going to be millions and billions of people. There's going to be a summons from their jail cells in Hades. There's going to be the standard, the perfect standard of justice with a law is going to be laid out. And then there's the final sentence where people will be cast into the lake of fire. Man, There is only one way to avoid the terrifying reality of hell. It's to receive Jesus Christ. You have to do it by faith, and you have to accept his death as full payment for our sins. There's no other way to avoid the great white throne judgment. Now, remember, millions and billions of people are going to be there. Because when they heard the gospel, I'm talking about history after Jesus, they just flat out didn't believe it. And they didn't respond to the most wonderful thing that could have ever happened for them in eternity. We know that Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody is going to come to the Father except through him. We know that Romans 5:8 says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath from him." We're going to be saved from ever going to that great white throne judgment. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 and said, "Because God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's my prayer as we look at this, that as we walk out of here and we go into our week, that God will help us see people differently. Because the deception's over the entire world. Remember, we talked about it before. There is no heaven. There is no God, there is no judgment, and there is no hell. I can tell you, everybody's pretty convinced out there. Somehow, some way, you know, you guys, we don't want to get weird about this. Can I get an amen from somebody? We don't want to be weird people. But we do want to go out there with the love of God, and this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to tap you on the shoulder this week. You're going to be somewhere, you're going to be with somebody, the Holy Spirit's going to whisper in your ear, "Now's the time, speak it forth." I have no idea what to tell you, what God's going to say. He's going to tell you. It says that in the New Testament. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because God's going to give it to you the moment that you need it. It's his promise. So we're on a mission. We really need to fill the house. We need about four services going here. People that were going to the great white throne judgment. Now they need to be here understanding the love of Jesus and the grace of Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." If we could have the worship team come up, let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord, we read a passage like this, Father, and it leaves our heads spinning. Lord, we have to admit that it's hard to wrap our mind around this, because we can't see heaven right now, but we see your word and we know your word is truth. And we ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds and allow you to speak to us the actions that you would like us to take from this passage.